Good morning, Open Door. Welcome. If you're a guest or a visitor today, we are studying the letter that Peter wrote to the exiled church, 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's quite ironic that we are in the passage of Scripture that is telling us to honor our governing authorities on a Sunday when I feel resentment towards my government because they stole an hour of my sleep last night. And what good government does that? Who takes sleep away from its citizens? And not only am I struggling with resentment to the government, my beautiful wife is because she finished our taxes yesterday. And all yesterday, she's at the dining room table buried with forms and files and receipts. And I'm just across the hallway in my office, and I occasionally hear this deep sigh, like, ugh. So I shut the door. And she's occasionally yelling stuff out, and as she's talking, I realize we pay taxes for a lot of things. And I had the question, what are all the things we pay taxes for? So I asked Google, which is what we all do these days. I said, hey, Google, how many taxes do we normally pay? And Google told me 97. 97 taxes, regular taxes that we pay. And I was looking at this list. It was huge. And I was like, okay. I mean, some of it made sense as income tax and property tax and food tax and gas tax and, you know, utilities tax and Social Security tax and all these normal taxes that we typically pay. Okay, I get that. And so I said, you know, I'm going to dig a little deeper. I said, what are some taxes that we pay that we may not think about, right, that you wouldn't realize? And then I realized that there's some other things we're taxed by you may not realize. Like, for instance, if you ever get a piece of fruit out of a vending machine, you got a special tax for that. Vending machine fruit tax. You didn't know that, did you? Bingo tax. I don't know if the Catholic Church knows this, but our government is taking from the bingo proceeds. Yes, they're taxed on. There's a salt tax. Why is there a special tax on salt? I have no idea, but there's actually a salt tax. There's a tattoo tax. One of my children needs to understand this. There's a special tax that is, if you get a tattoo, that's why I don't get tattoos. I don't want any extra taxes in my life. There's even a diaper tax. Now, this hurts, right? Because diapers are expensive. Some of young families, you're like, we can hardly afford them as it is. So it just at a point where, you know, my wife is bemoaning having to do our taxes, and I'm struggling with resentment over the whole thing. I'm studying God's word, and I come to the realization Jesus paid taxes. And then I came to the second realization, he never complained about it. So it left me in a quandary, but here we are. What we're going to look at today is, what is the Christian's role in relation to government? What is your duty in relation to government? Do you recognize that the Bible actually has a lot to say about this? And Peter is writing to the exiled church scattered across the Roman Empire. And all of the Christians are suffering under the weight of the Roman Empire and its taxation. Many find themselves as house slaves or bond servants, and many are being persecuted, but there's this tremendous weight that they feel and oppression from the Roman Empire. And then yet here's Peter, and he tells the exiled Christians to submit to their governing authorities. So the question is, what is our duty in reference to government? Well, here's the answer from 1 Peter 2. As holy people, we must submit to governing authorities due to our loyalty to Christ. Now, the entirety of that sentence is important. We must submit to our governing authorities because of our loyalty to Jesus Christ. We are to be imitators of him, and we are to pursue holiness just like he did. In verse 13 of 1 Peter 2, Peter is going to begin to describe the Christian's conduct for the rest of the letter. And Peter is going to use the four institutions that God has ordained for our good. And he's going to talk about the Christian's relationship under these authority structures: the government, the workplace, family, and the local church. And what Peter is going to do is he's going to ask that we abide by the authority structures that he has ordained. And if we find ourselves under the authority of these structures, that we submit to them. Listen to 1 Peter 2 and 13. Submit to every human authority because of who? The Lord. Whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good, for it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Four institutions created and ordained by God himself. These institutions are to provide a sense of order in God's creation. God's order is always good order. I call it gospel order. And God has gospelly ordered these institutions. They are the government. And in reference to the government, he has provided governing authorities that exist to serve to the benefit of their citizens. All of God's institutions serve for our good and for his glory. Governing authorities to serve its citizens. There's the institution of the master-servant, manager-worker relationship. The master, the manager, serves for the benefit of its servants or workers, for their good. There's the family institution, where in the marriage relationship, there is the husband who is the head, and he serves as the authority. He serves to the benefit of his wife. And she submits to him for her good. And then there's the local church. And the local church is given pastors that the Bible describes as overseers, and they are in charge of the church to serve to the benefit of the church membership. The church membership submits to their leadership. Our submission then becomes our attitude towards that which God has established. These authority structures serve for our benefit. It is for your good that God has provided order in his creation. And submission to the authorities placed over us is necessary both for our welfare and, as Peter says, for our witness. Now, why is that the case? Because when we submit to the authorities that God has placed over us, we are agreeing that God has made a good ordering of his universe. And by the way, God has made a very good ordering of his universe. And when we submit to the authorities that are placed over us, we also become witnesses of God's goodness. And ultimately, what we're doing is we are displaying our submission to God himself, just like Jesus did, who always submitted himself to his Father's good will. So what we are learning is something that should challenge you. And it's simply this: the submitted life is the holy life, and the holy life is the good life. I need to say that again because it comes across a bit countercultural for many of us who are Americans. The submitted life is the holy life, and the holy life is the good life. Now, in these institutions, government, workplace, family, church, we submit to the authorities that God has given to us, even when, as the Bible tells us, even when they at times wish us harm. The illustrations from the scriptures and the testimony of them prove that to be true. Now, our submission to these authorities would never become a reality if and when these authorities command us to sin or condemn our faith. As long as they do not condemn our faith or command us to sin, then our attitude should be a holy submission. When Peter and John found themselves preaching the gospel and declaring the good news of Jesus, and the governing officials arrested them and commanded them to no longer proclaim the good news, it was then that Peter said, "I'm sorry, but at this point, we cannot abide by your commands. We must obey God rather than man." But outside of that, it is Peter himself who witnessed this. It was Peter himself who would be martyred by the emperor that he is referring to in this very passage of Scripture. It is Peter who says, submit to the governing authorities. And so we do that because of the Lord. It is our Christian duty. It is our confession and commitment to Jesus which demands that we align our lives like he did. We submit because of the Lord, whether it is to the emperor or whether it is to any of the governing officials that fall underneath him. Our system of government is a bit different, but we have multiple layers of governing authorities in our lives. Now, the Bible is fairly clear about the role of government, just as it is clear as to the role of the workplace and family and church. And what the Bible would say is that government is ordained by God to do three important things for its citizens. First, to promote their welfare. Second, to protect their lives from harm. And third, to punish evildoers. Now, that is the purpose of government. And when government acts accordingly, we live in an orderly and safe and peaceful environment. When government promotes the welfare of its citizens, when government protects its citizens' lives from harm, and when government punishes evildoers, then it is being ordered and ordained by a good God. Now, I wish that our government would not go beyond these matters, and I wish that our government would not overstep its authority as it so often does. But nevertheless, we are not living at the time that Peter wrote this. He was living under the time of the Roman Empire, and the weight of that authority structure would feel overwhelming compared to what we have to experience in our culture. The emperor that Peter was referring to when he tells the exiled church to honor him was a man by the name of Nero. There was never such an arrogant, self-consuming, or violent man as Nero. And he did not favor Christians nor Christianity. And yet, Peter would tell us to submit to our governing leaders. Nero would make both Peter and the Apostle Paul martyrs, by the way. And the blood of their deaths would one day be on his hands on the day of judgment. But their martyrdom became seed for the gospel, and many of us sit here today because of that very thing. What men intend for evil, often God intends for good. Yes, Paul himself would have to face Nero's wrath, and yet he would appeal to the very emperor during his imprisonment. It was Paul who agrees with Peter when he wrote his letter to the church at Rome, the very center of the Roman Empire's governing authorities. And what did Paul say to the Christians who were members of the church at Rome? Romans 13, 1 and 2, let everyone submit to the governing authorities. Why? There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that do exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will simply bring judgment upon themselves. You see, the government should exist for our welfare, for our protection, to punish evil doers. Even Peter encourages government leaders to both punish those who do evil, but praise those who do good. Well, why wouldn't it be that if the government is looking for people to praise because of their holy conduct, that they would find Christians to do that? And that would be, of course, to God's glory, if even our governing officials would find us to be doers of good. And if you have read these verses clearly, again, what Peter is saying in verse 14 is, as those sent out to govern us, to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good, in verse 15 he says, it is God's will that we, as holy citizens, would silence those who oppose us, the ignorance of foolish people, by doing good. It is by way of our conduct as citizens that we can promote a witness of Jesus Christ. It is by how we submit and order our lives and yield to our authorities that have the opportunity to silence the critics of Christianity. And if that is true, then why is it, friends, that so many Christians are doing just the opposite? And rather than properly yielding themselves to their governing authorities, they are overtly criticizing them nonstop. And if you are reading this passage correctly, it is to the hindrance of our witness by the way we are treating our governing officials. It would be the very same in the church, at home, or in the workplace. You see, too often, Christians have hindered their witness by the way they speak about, talk to, and treat governing officials. For too many Christians, they are willing to uphold civil government as long as it does what they demand. But as soon as government does something we don't like, our attitude is rebellion, criticism. And we need to promote a conduct that is more like Christ and his gospel. We should never conduct ourselves in any way that would detract from it. Again, I'm merely asking you to behave like Peter, like Paul, and like Jesus himself. Now, if the state were to proceed to make our faith illegal, if the state were to demand from us to choose government over God, then of course that we would resist that, and we would refuse to submit to that. When Pharaoh commanded that all of the male babies in Israel be put to death, it was right for the mothers and the midwives to hide those male babies away from Pharaoh and his officials. When Darius unfortunately wrote into law that Daniel could not pray to the God of Israel, of course it was appropriate for Daniel in that moment to resist his governing authority and to continue to pray to God. And like I have said, when the governing authorities told Peter and John and the apostles, you cannot proclaim the good news of Jesus, of course it was appropriate for them to say God's law supersedes man's law. But in the extent that that was not taking place, all of them, including Jesus himself, taught us to be faithful citizens in this world while we are faithful citizens of the kingdom to come. Our Christian witness must not and cannot be divorced or disconnected from our earthly citizenship. I want to say that again. Your Christian witness must not nor cannot be disconnected from your earthly citizenship. And so we submit. And we bury ourselves with forms and receipts and pay our taxes. Now, some of you actually, this type of message today is a little bit easier because you're expecting something from the government, aren't you? Oh, yeah, when it's good, right? Some of you are like, okay, I can withstand a little bit of the taxation that I experience because there's a check coming in the mail. Now, I wish that if the government were going to bless its citizenry with $2 trillion, that it would cut $2 trillion from its budget rather than just printing out a bunch of checks. And I hope that as a result of this continued stimulus package, it will be for the good of our nation. I really do, not to its detriment. And I hope that the next time you pay taxes, you'd be reminded of some of this. And that you'd be reminded that even when we submit to taxation, we are submitting to God. God has placed these authorities over us. You see, ultimately, if I can be honest with you, this is not my favorite passage of Scripture. Because sometimes the Bible tells me to obey things that in my heart I don't want to obey. And when it tells me to submit, there's a little part of me that says, I don't like that. But either I'm going to obey all of this book or I might as well throw it away and not obey any of it. I can't just obey the parts I like. It's either all of God's word or it's not God's word. And you don't need to be a Bible scholar to understand exactly what Peter is saying. Just read it. It's clear. Ultimately, my submission is to the Word of God and to do what it tells me to do because this book is my final authority. Well, then what should our submission to our government look like? Well, it's a long list. I just want to suggest four things. First, we should pursue holiness and honor the laws of our land. To the extent that we can, we need to be law-abiding citizens. Second, we should be humble and honor everyone who has been placed in authority over us, Christian or non-Christian alike. If someone is placed in authority over us, we should honor that position. Third, we should be involved and we should be vocal ambassadors for Christ. One of the beautiful things about living in this particular government structure is that we can be vocal and we can be heard. And for you to complain but not be vocal is an offense, I think. It's unfortunate. Be vocal. Be involved. And then fourth, and I'm thinking of 1 Timothy 2 here, we should be prayerful and intercede on behalf of our governing authorities. You should be doing more praying for government authorities than criticizing against them. So make sure you're doing more praying for than just being critical of. My question, friends, is does your citizenship promote the gospel? Would somebody become attracted to Christ and his gospel because of the way that you conduct yourself as a citizen? Submit to your governing authorities. And now look how Peter continues with this thought in verse 16, submit as free people. Submit to the governing authorities, submit as free people. Why is that important? One of the things we're going to realize next week is that as Paul is writing to the exiled church, that the majority of the Christians found themselves as slaves, house slaves, or bond servants. The majority of the Roman Empire consisted of house servants or bond slaves. And so recognizing the circumstances of their servanthood or slavery, Peter reminds them that according to God and according to the standards of his kingdom and because of the gospel, we are actually free. So that when we choose to submit, we are doing it as free people, and the only bond now that we have is to God himself. Submit as free people. But not using your freedom as a cover-up to do evil things. You see, you're slaves of God now. So honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. And then he ends where he began, honor the emperor. Again, we find ourselves with the beauty of the gospel, which tells those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ that what we do, we need to do genuinely, from the inside out. It's not just the outward actions that are important, but the inward motivation. That's what's really important. Now, I say this because you all know that no one can make you submit. Now, government, others can make you obey. They can force you to have some sort of duty. But you know that submission is something that takes place in your heart. Submission is something that you must choose. It can't be forced upon us. So now Peter is saying, I want you to do this because you have been set free by Christ. And true submission, then, is something that we choose to do just as Jesus submitted himself to his Father in all things. So we honor our governing officials out of the freedom that we have been given by Jesus. When Christ died on the cross for you, do you realize he set you free? He paid as a ransom of your debt of sin, he paid for that. He became a servant so you could be free. He became a slave so you could be rescued. And so in all that we do, we must do as people who have been redeemed or freed. Romans 6, Paul again is agreeing with Peter when he says, you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of righteousness. Set free from sin, we're no longer condemned. But now we just don't use that freedom and live as we want. Being set free by Christ doesn't give you a license to sin. What Peter says is, don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. No, freed from sin, now bound to Christ, we are willingly, joyfully God's slaves, servants of righteousness. And so we live, if you're reading your NIV or ESV or in my translation, the CSB and others, we submit as free people. And our freedom is always conditioned and motivated by the desire for holiness. Our freedom, our choices, our conduct must always be motivated by this pursuit of holiness. And our citizenship then belongs in heaven. What we see ourselves now as ambassadors for Christ on this earth, and so as an American citizen, I am more importantly a citizen of Christ's kingdom. I see myself as an ambassador, and my conduct ought to be that which promotes my king. So when it comes to things that I don't like to do, like paying taxes, I honor my king. It was Jesus when the Pharisees were trying to trick him again. And Jesus was, he kept talking about his kingdom and how great his kingdom was and how much better his kingdom was and inviting people to be a part of his kingdom. And so the Pharisees said, okay, let's see if we can trap Jesus. They say, hey, Jesus, you're all about your kingdom, right? Do people in your kingdom pay taxes? And Jesus said, you got a coin in your pocket? And so they pull out a coin and he said, whose face is on the coin? Caesar's. Well, then pay Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. Mark 12 and 17. Pay Caesar, give to God. I like that. There's a difference there. I pay taxes to the government, but I give my offerings to God. This morning, getting ready, I went on Realm Giving Portal, took a moment to worship, and I gave freely to my church. I pay taxes, but I give as a free man to God. I'm forced to pay the government, but I give to God freely. I pay for government programs, but I give to support my church and its ministries. I pay that the government might protect me and promote my welfare, but I give so that I might live on mission with you all. All that I pay the government is temporary, but every dollar that I give to my church is eternal. And let me just be honest. I'm very grateful that the Bible doesn't say pay your taxes with a cheerful heart. That might be on my sanctification. But it tells me to give with a cheerful heart. And I find it a joy and a desire to do so. Pay what belongs to Caesar, but give what belongs to God. Are you giving what belongs to God? Are you giving that much? To give generously, graciously, joyfully. Four commands, verse 17. I love this. It really helps set our hearts right as we deal with this challenging text of Scripture. Honor everyone. That's command number one. Love your church members, the brothers and sisters in your church family. That's command number two. Fear God, that's command number three. And then he goes full circle, honor the emperor, submit to him, command number four. First, we honor everyone. Honoring our government authorities becomes easy when we honor everybody. Every human, every person who's made in God's image is deserving of honor. All of God's creatures that he made are worthy of declaring God to be a good and glorious God, but every person that is made in his image is especially deserving of our honor, of our respect. I mean, from the preborn baby in his or her mother's womb to the elderly person who is unable to care for him or herself, all deserving of honor. All life is sacred. and all life is considered equal. Remember, friends, submission does not deny equality. For my wife to submit to me as her head does not make her unequal to me. Submission does not deny equality. Submission promotes God's order and his goodness. We honor everyone. Second, there's a special love that is given to the church. A special love that we should have as brothers and sisters. See what Peter says? Love the brothers and sisters in your church family. Why? We are God's chosen race. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's own special possession. We are family and we ought to love one another. Let me say it again. You are my closest family. Until you leave this church, you are my closest family. You are my brother and you are my sister. And I love you. We ought to love one another. The predominance of Christian love begins in the church and then emanates throughout the world. Third, we fear God. Now, note very clearly, we honor the emperor. We don't fear the emperor. You see it? We honor the emperor. We fear God. Awe and reverence and glory belong to God and to God alone. He is the only one that deserves that. Yes, submit to your authorities. You don't fear them. You don't even have to revere them. You yield to them out of submission and good order. But you got to remember that outside of God, again, everybody's a sinner. Whether it's your mayor or your state governor or your president or justices, they're all sinners like us. They're all, as Peter has already said, simply blades of grass and wilting flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow. One of the most amazing things to me is how Christians get so riled up every election cycle when all we're doing is voting for blades of grass and wilting flowers. They are here today and gone tomorrow. Why do we make such a big deal out of all of this? We only fear God. The fear of God is the beginning of our wisdom. It's the beginning of our worship, and it is the pathway to our holiness. And with that in mind, then, we can honor the government leaders that God has sovereignly placed over us. Even for Peter, if it's Nero, he still says, give him honor. One of my favorite pastors, one of my favorite theologians, one of my favorite evangelists is a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards wrote so many important things, but just in a brief conversation, he talked about the obligations of citizens, of Christian citizens. And let me remind you, when Jonathan Edwards said this, he was writing in the 1730s and 40s, decades before the American Revolution. And yet, what he said about what should be the obligation of a citizen, I find profound in 2021. Six things. Here's what he said. First, Christians have an obligation to society at large, and they should labor for the good of all. That's what a Christian citizen should do. We have an obligation to everyone in our nation, and we should strive for the good of all. Two, Christians must learn to join forces with non-Christians for common moral goods. As citizens now, we join forces with others that are promoting the common good. Three, Christians must learn to support their governments, but confront them when necessary. We support them to the extent that we can, but remember, we are a priesthood, and we've been given a prophetic voice. We can see things that often our governing officials cannot, and we need to use our prophetic voice to the extent that we can. Four. Christians, let me remind you, this wasn't written last week. This is written in the 1740s. Christians must remember that politics are comparatively unimportant in the long run. Can I get an amen? There's no political decision that will usher in Christ's kingdom or Christ's return. Politics may be important, but they are never ultimate. Let's quit acting as if they're ultimate. They may be important, but not ultimate. Five. Now, get ready for this one. We'll check your heart a little bit. Christians must be aware of national pride. Got to be careful of national pride. Why? Because pride leads to idolatry. And we must not idolize our nation. It's not an idol. We cannot wrap our faith around our flag. We cannot do anything that would hinder our mission. My mission is to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I get wrapped up in national pride, it can become a hindrance to the non-American that I'm trying to witness to. We, as citizens of a greater kingdom, we have to understand this. Now, hear me out. This is not a Christian nation. This is a nation that has a lot of Christians. And there is a big difference. Now, here, I'm going to say it again. This is not a Christian nation. If you have any questions about that, ask a non-American. They'd be happy to tell you this is not a Christian nation. But this is a nation that has a lot of Christians that can do a lot of good for the gospel and the kingdom. And we have to remember that ultimately we are God's possession. We belong to Him. And six, this is Edwards now. Edwards says, we should care for the poor and the needy. We cannot just relegate the care for the poor and the oppressed to the government. Oh, there's government programs for that. Oh, that's why I pay taxes. No, it is our obligation, right? The essence of the gospel is to give a cup of water in Jesus' name, to care for the poor, come alongside the oppressed. That's the very thing that Jesus said he came to do, and he then has declared us as his witnesses to continue the task. As we put all these things together, friends, we have to come back to this matter of submission. And it is hard, and I'll be the first to admit it. When I look to Peter, who submitted himself even under Nero, Paul, who did the same, and it cost both of them their lives. When I look at the life of Joseph, who submitted himself to Pharaoh, Daniel, who submitted himself to Nebuchadnezzar, and then I saw how God used that to promote his covenant people. And then, when I just look at Jesus, and I realized he paid taxes. He told us to do so. And he stood before Pilate, his governing official, and he heard Pilate say, go ahead, nail him to a cross. And Jesus didn't resist. He knew God's purpose, even in that. Now you see, all of these, they feared God, and they saw themselves as slaves to to God's righteousness. I want us to pray for our government officials. I want us to be involved and be vocal. I want us to pursue a holy life so that others may see something different in us, want to know the Christ that we serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hard sayings in your word. Thank you for the challenging texts of Scripture. I want these texts to do more than inform us. I want it to transform us. So if you would, by your Spirit, help us to be transformed by your word. May the lives that we lead become our witness, so that as we talk to others about Jesus and how they can be rescued as well, that they would see the difference that Christ has made in our lives, even as citizens. Father, do your will through us, please. We pray. Spirit of God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.